And every Friday, his Catholic neighbors were driven crazy because while they were eating fish, everybody knows Catholics are supposed to eat fish on Friday, right? Irving was outside barbecuing steaks. And they couldn't take it. So the neighbors worked on Irving to convert him to Catholicism. Finally, after many threats and much pleading, they succeeded. They took Irving to a priest who sprinkled holy water on him and said, "Born a Jew, raised a Jew, now a Catholic." The neighbors were ecstatic. No more delicious but maddening smells every Friday evening. But the next Friday evening, the scent of steak wafted through the neighborhood. The neighbors all rushed to Irving's house to remind him of his new diet. They saw him there standing over his grill cooking steak. He was sprinkling water on the meat, saying, "Born a cow, raised a cow, now a fish." So I've heard lots of reports that the Holy Spirit is uncovering lots of baggage in people during the fast that's going on, that he's shining the light of his Holy Spirit and showing us what he wants to clean up. How many people are experiencing those kind of things in their lives? Okay, good. So I want to talk today, I was led to talk today, inspired to talk today about something that is often the hidden cause of what we'll term baggage that people have, and that is PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. So let me start out with a little bit of history. Prior to the invention of antibiotics, most people who were wounded in battles, in the many wars that our planet has had, they either died or they had a limb amputated. And their lives after that were, if they lived, were a struggle because they're missing a leg or they're missing an arm. But then antibiotics were invented, and during World War I, many more wounded people recovered. And they weren't missing something, they weren't maimed, but many people thought that they would be able to experience normal lives. Well, you know, they survived battle, and they didn't lose a limb, they recovered. And instead, many people experienced what at that time was called shell shock due to exposure to bombings, trench warfare, which was absolutely awful, and also people who are not combatants, but just civilians who had survived being in a war zone or were like in Britain during the time of the bombings of London, they also began to show symptoms of dysfunctional behavior, depression, mental illnesses. And so in the Vietnam War, we started calling the effects on combat veterans of PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And so now it's a widely recognized problem for combat veterans. And of course, the picture we all have it in our minds is that you got somebody who's come back from the war and they were in battle, and you know, a car backfires, and they snap back into being in a battle, and you know they quake in fear, or they duck and they run because it brings back all of the memories of what they went through in that battle. So that's the classic example, but the reality is that there are many other symptoms of PTSD: depression, suicidal tendencies, addictions, broken relationships, anger, rejection, isolation, fear, all kinds of things. And in the medical world, psychiatrists treat these things with drugs, with counseling, and there's been some very radical therapies that they have tried, even they call reliving therapies, where they'll put people back in a situation where, you know, using virtual reality, that they're actually in a war zone again, and make them have to go through. So all kinds of wild things like that. And the thing is that most of us see this as a distinct disorder due to the trauma of warfare experience. But I've just was exposed to some studies recently that say that only a small percentage of PTSD sufferers are actually veterans. Only a small percentage. And the reason for that, if you think through this a little bit, is very simple. It is that post-traumatic traumatic experience, stress disorder. So there are other things that cause traumatic experiences in our lives other than warfare, right? they happen away from the battlefield and combat zones. For instance, let me give you a long list of things that could cause a traumatic experience in a person's life. Accidents, right? A severe illness where a person is laid up for a long time. Divorce of loved ones, like if a person's parents get divorced while they're a teenager or younger. The death of a loved one. Illness of loved ones. If somebody is, you know, unable to take care of you, a parent, because they're ill for a long period of time. And betrayals. Robberies. People sometimes, when they get robbed, it becomes something that was a traumatic experience. Loss of jobs. Big one. People who get fired because the companies are downsizing. A big traumatic experience. Failures. Things they try to do and they just failed at it. And then we have the whole area of abuse. And I'm going to list a bunch of different kinds of abuse. Sexual abuse that everybody thinks of when you say abuse, but physical abuse, emotional abuse, verbal abuse, and something I call expectational abuse. There are people who are abused because their parents have great expectations of them. They're always pushing them. You got to be this. Very common in the Jewish community. You got to be a doctor. You got to be a lawyer, right? So expectational abuse. And, of course, even spiritual abuse. People who have been in a congregation and something happened that was not good, and it actually turns them away from God or tears them away from fellowship. Romantic heartbreak can be a traumatic experience. Financial crisis can be a traumatic experience. So are you getting the picture here that PTSD is not something that's just combat veterans, but it's all of us? Anybody here ever experienced one of the things I just listed there? Sure. And traumatic experiences can happen at all ages. It can happen in childhood, it can happen in teenage years, or it can happen in adult years. Studies show that PTSD can actually be inherited, and they also show that it can be be susceptible to PTSD due to bad parenting. Like if you had an absent or a father who was abusive, or a mother who was not able to nurture you, that makes you susceptible to having lingering effect when you go through something traumatic. And the symptoms can be acute, like the veteran who runs for cover when he hears a backfire, or they can be acute, they can be dramatic, or they can be chronic and just very mild in a sense to other people, but to the person who's experiencing it, it can be very serious. So recently the Holy Spirit showed me a connection that several people that I have counseled and know who have physical problems, emotional symptoms that they've struggled with, realizing that they also experienced a trauma at some point in their lives due to maybe an accident or physical abuse or spiritual abuse or emotional abuse or even the death of a loved one. We think of that as, mourning, but mourning is actually a PTSD symptom. I mean, it's something that's normal, but everybody goes through a lot of struggle when they lose a loved one. So what are the symptoms of PTSD? Well, it's a behavior change, sometimes abilities decline, depression, unreasonable fears, physical symptoms, stress disorders, digestive disorders, sleep issues, headaches, dizziness, high blood pressure, wanting to be alone all the time and shunning social interactions, confusion, shame, self-hatred, the list can go on and on, but all those things can be due to a traumatic experience in our lives. So, what happens to you when you experience trauma? Let's say it's a physical injury or one of the other things that I mentioned. So, what I believe happens is it opens the door to spiritual attacks when you experience something traumatic. Let me give you an example. Suppose you survive a serious auto accident. And during the accident, it was great fear. You see this truck coming at you, something like that. What happens? Well, oftentimes afterwards, people are afraid of getting in a car, right? Now, some would say, well, it's normal to be afraid after something like that happened. And you're right about that because it frequently people will react like that. But obviously, if it lasts, it can have a big negative impact on your life, never wanting to be able to get in a car again after that, right? Another experience, you have a romantic relationship and your loved one turns away, betrays you, and what happens there? It causes a fear to get involved in another romantic relationship. a fear of letting yourself love anybody. So that would be a long-term effect. Or say you experience a death of a loved one and you feel bitterness toward God for disrupting your relationship with that person, taking them out of your life. So you see what I'm saying? There's lots of ways in which these traumatic experiences can affect us. So Rabbi Shaul Paul gives us some insight as to what is happening in the spirit realm. He wrote this to Timothy when he was telling Timothy to proclaim the truth of the good news. In 2 Timothy 2:25, he says, God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. So Paul is saying there's part of what you're supposed to do as you're preaching is you're supposed to reveal the truth. What will the truth do? Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So this tells us that the devil is setting traps for us. The traps by which he takes people captive and makes them do his evil will. So when people are snared by Satan, they are forced to do his will rather than God's will. And what's Satan's will? Kill, steal, destroy. So he tries to destroy you. That's basically his will. And he's taking you captive to do that through the snares that he sets. In other words, this deception is how he takes people captive and gets at them. And what will free people according to this verse? The truth. The truth is the thing that frees people. So how does Satan ensnare people? Well, I've come to understand, and I hope you're getting it now, that traumatic experiences are frequently a means of ensnaring people. Back to the example of a car accident. Suppose you survive. Now you're afraid to ride in a car. You may have been in a car thousands of times before that accident, and nothing happened. So reason, statistics would say it's not going to happen again. The fear is unreasonable. It's irrational, yet you have it, right? So something has caused you to have that fear. Well, what's happening spiritually here? Satan has ensnared you to do his will. You're no longer able to travel by car. You're no longer able to do the things God has called you to do because he's snared you in this. Now, how did he do that? He sent a spirit to tempt you into fear. And it's pretty obvious. What's the name of that spirit? Spirit of fear. Right. Now, understand that this is something that many people struggle or don't understand, is that we think of temptation as being tempted for only desirable things, like ice cream or some drug that would make you feel high or good or money, right? That's a temptation, right? Right? But Satan tries to tempt you into lots of things that are not at all desirable. Satan is the one that tempts people into bitterness. Do you want to be bitter? No. He tempts people into anger, into despair, into depression, unbelief, self-pity, judging others, envy, pride, feelings of rejection, fear, worry, anxiety, nervousness, panic, all of those things. Satan tempts us to get into those things. They are temptations. And he does it by sending spirits that are able to bring tempting thoughts into your mind, to bring you tempting thoughts. Now, I've done a little bit of study of neuroscience, the science of our brains. And neuroscience has learned that, believe it or not, each of us has 30,000 thoughts a day. And these thoughts come from various sources. Some are from just you. They're past experiences you've had. They're reasoning. They're desires you want. Some come from things people say to you. People put thoughts in your mind through either speech or what they've written, or if you're watching a movie, what they've done in a drama. And those thoughts inspire thoughts, those things inspire thoughts in your mind, right? And then Romans chapter 8, verse 6 tells us that there's some interesting things going on with the mind. It says in Romans 8, 6, having one's mind controlled by the old nature is death. But having one's mind controlled by the Spirit with a capital S is life and shalom, or peace. So from this, we learn that some of the thoughts that we get are from where? The Holy Spirit, right? But some of the thoughts are from where else? Your flesh, your old nature, your carnal nature, your iniquity, as the word that the Tanakh uses. Some thoughts, especially tempting thoughts, are from Satan. And they come often through your flesh, but they're coming from spirits that he assigns to you to get you to be tempted to do things that will do his will. Now, if you don't think that Satan sings to people, just let me remind you what happened in the garden. What did he do? He spoke to people, right? And it's not just like, oh, well, that's an Old Testament thing. What happened with Yeshua when he went out into the wilderness? Who did he talk to? Satan came to tempt him. So Satan may be also speaking a tempting thought to you. So you can see there's yourself, there's other people, there's the Holy Spirit, there's your carnal nature, and there's Satan. All of these can put thoughts into your mind. So someone's putting a thought into this person's mind who's had this accident. You should be afraid of getting in a car again because of that accident. And then it may have other variations. For instance, if someone else was driving the car, it may be, you should be afraid of letting anyone else drive besides yourself, because otherwise you might get into an accident. Or if it was in a particular location, let's say the accident happened on a bridge or on an expressway, or you should be afraid of ever driving on an expressway or a bridge because that accident happened there. So can you see how this transpires? Now, here's what the neuroscientists have taught us. Your brain has mechanisms, abilities to analyze the thoughts that are thrown at you, whether it's from a book or from a movie or from Satan himself. And you have free will. Every one of you have free will to decide, very important decision, whether you're going to reject that thought as wrong, as ungodly, as something that you don't want to deal with or that you don't want to have any involvement with, harmful, or accept that thought as valid and true and healthy and godly and strengthening. You have the ability to either take it or reject it. What happens to the thoughts you accept? Those thoughts are transferred to another part of your brain where, first of all, they become part of short-term memory. And that is encoded in the structure of neurons in your brain. I've got some pictures here from a book that's called Who Switched Off My Brain by Dr. Carolyn Leaf. A lot of us watched a video series of this, and I recommend you get the books. You know, you watch a video series once, but the book you can always go back to and read it again. And Ava says if you shouldn't have this particular book. She has two others by Dr. Leaf in the bookstore, but she can order this book also for you. I highly recommend this one. So this is a neuron. Okay, there's several billion of these in your brain. It's a cell, and it's microscopic. And thoughts, memories, are encoded in your brain in neurons. It's encoded like information is encoded on the disk of a computer or in the memory of a computer. That's how it gets in there. It's encoded in these neurons. So what we find happening is that if you dwell on, remember this thought you had, you know, and you got to decide whether you're going to accept it or reject it, okay? If you accept the thought and you dwell on it a little further, it goes from your short-term memory to your long-term memory, and it becomes encoded in the neurons. So what is actually happening is thoughts become part of your flesh, if you will. They become part of the makeup of your body. Pretty amazing, right? They become part of the makeup of your body, literally part of your flesh. And if they are thoughts of fear, that they've gone into your long-term memory, then these things can cause you to be afraid for a long time after this. They will bring these things up. So what happens is that when you're at that point of deciding, am I going to accept this thought or am I going to reject it? When you accept it, if it's a thought from Satan, it actually gains power over you. Can everybody see that? Because it goes into your mind and it goes into your brain and it resides in that long-term memory place. And now, oh, I've got this long-term memory of this thing that happened to me, and every time I go to put my foot in the car, that memory pops back, right? Which is what happens to the veteran every time he hears a firecracker. What? The memory of that battle scene comes back and he freaks out. So this is what's going on. Now, you can test this. I was testing this on our drive back from our vacation this week. You know, you're driving along the highway, superhighway, and there's millions of trees and shrubs and plants there, right? Everybody familiar with that? Well, you just try this sometimes. Look at a particular tree, let's say, as you're driving by it, and say, I want to remember that tree. You will find that for hours, the picture of that tree will come back to you, okay? And then if a day later or during the next day you say, I really want to remember that tree, I'm going to bring it back and think about it again, it'll become part of long-term memory and you'll keep it. Otherwise, your brain overnight will just flush it because you don't want to be overwhelmed with all this. It'll just flush it out. So that's the process here. You can do that, you know, with a tree along the road. You can do it with somebody's face, a flower, anything. Try the experiment. It's really interesting. You just say, I'm going to remember that. And it will be there. It'll become part of your short-term memory, and then you can make it part of your long-term memory. So the Bible, Yeshua, actually refers to this process that I've just described here, either accepting or rejecting thoughts. In Matthew chapter 6:34, and he actually says it three times in a very familiar passage, but the only one that translates it this way is the King James Version. Others have changed it, but here's what it says in the King James Version. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So other translations say, do not worry. And as I was thinking about this, there's a connection between taking the thought and worrying, okay? Because here's what worry means. Worry can mean to allow your mind, this is from the dictionary, to dwell on some difficulty or trouble. And synonyms for worry would be to fret, to overthink, to brood, to stew. But another definition of the word worry is for a dog and how he treats a bone. A dog can worry a bone, and that means the dog tears at the bone, he gnaws at it, he drags it around with his teeth, he's got the bone. So can you see the picture there between taking the thought and worrying it? It's like you're grabbing the thought and you're taking it like the dog, and you're hanging on to it. Everybody see that? So that's what happens when you take the thought. And here Yeshua is saying, don't take thought for tomorrow because he's going to take care of you. Don't worry, in other words. When you take the thought or you worry it like a dog, it gets processed like I just described. It goes into your long-term memory. And Yeshua also warned us, another interesting warning here in Mark 4, chapter 4, verse 24. He said to them, take heed what you hear. Now, if you think about that in a minute, we can't always control what we hear with our ears, right? But we can control what we decide we'll receive of what we hear, okay? We can hear somebody shouting profanity. We don't have to take that in. You say, I'm not receiving that. I'm rejecting that. We're not agreeing with it. But once you have taken that thought in, you are agreeing with the spirit that has been sent to tempt you. That's what we're saying here. Once you've taken it in, the enemy gets power. In the auto accident example, that spirit of fear gains power over you and you become afraid of riding in a car. And thoughts, now, you've got the thought in there now. Now I want to talk about three ways in which it becomes more and more impressed upon your mind. They become more strongly rooted in your mind if you verbalize it, if you speak it out, if you say, oh boy, I'm just so afraid. Mark spoke about this a few weeks ago, about the power of words. That's the power of words. The thought becomes more part of you, more stronger power over you if you verbalize it to yourself. I'm really afraid of getting in the car. And then it gets another level of power if you say it to somebody else. It becomes more a power over you. And then there's a third way that I'm sure some of us have done. I know I've done it. And that it becomes more rooted in your mind. That is, you make a vow about it. I'm never going to get into a car again. What's that? That's a vow. Okay? And that makes it even more firmly rooted in your mind. So neurologists have learned, again, that these thoughts and memories are encoded into the neurons in our brains. And they're physically located in specific areas of our brains. And all this has been developed in the last 15 or 20 years with the invention of imaging, medical imaging equipment that enables them to look at the brain. And what they do, basically, is they tell someone, think about a pleasant thought. And they look at the brain, and they see how it's functioning. And then they say, now think about somebody that you really dislike. And they look at the brain, and the brain is functioning differently. And they can see how the brain is working, where these things are located. So the incredible thing is, if you look at this, it kind of looks like a tree, doesn't it? Right? So the neuroscientists talk about when thoughts go through our minds, they call it the breeze through the trees. It's like a thought comes in, and one thing it's doing is it's trying to see if this thought that comes in has any other thoughts that it can relate to from your past. So it's going through your memory and saying, oh, like a great example of this is I've had this happen when I've gone to reunions. Anybody here ever go to a reunion? You know, and you see somebody that you haven't seen for like 30 years and they've radically changed, right? And you don't recognize them. And then they say their name. And all of a sudden, what happens? The face comes into focus. It's like, oh, it's Joe. And what's happening there is your brain is taking that image that's coming in through your eyes, and it's been searching through your memory to associate it with something that you remember. And when he says the name, it's like, oh, I remember that person. And it's like I call it morphing. It's like the face becomes familiar. Anybody else ever experienced that? It's an amazing thing. But that's what's going on here in the imaging there. So the neurons obviously have roots down the bottom, and they have like a trunk, and they have like branches, right? So if we get to the next slide, this is what a healthy memory looks like. The neurons are all intertwined with each other, and the branches are all intertwined with each other, and they kind of look like healthy tree branches, right? Well, where there's a harmful memory or thought pattern, the next slide, this is what it looked like. Isn't that amazing? They can actually see these things now. And the neuroscientists named these thorns, thorn bushes, because they don't look like trees anymore. They look like thorn bushes, right? And you're going to see how amazing it is that they chose that name in a moment. They look like thorns. And studies have shown that some people are more susceptible to the effects of trauma than others. So let me talk about this a little bit. If you had an absent father or a neglectful father, or if you had a mother who did not nurture you, you would be more susceptible to these kind of effects of a trauma. So let me just back up a little bit and take, I'm sharing this, and I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to share this, because there are people in this congregation that are struggling with some chronic dysfunctions. And I'm sharing it because the Holy Spirit wants you to be open to exploring the possibility that some of those dysfunctions may be due to something that happened in your past that was traumatic, that it could have opened a door to create a thorn bush somewhere in your brain. And so if you have a physical illness, for instance, that doctors or drugs or therapy or diet supplements can't heal, or they've been unable to cure it, it could be due to some past traumatic event. If you have some other dysfunction like fear or bitterness or envy or anger or a sense of rejection of not belonging or a sense of self-hatred, if you don't like yourself, all these things could be due to something that happened in the past. That could be true. So that's all the bad news, okay? The good news is there is healing in dealing with these situations in the spirit rather than through medicine and psychotherapy and drugs and all of those kinds of things, because the root cause of these things is a spirit. The root cause is that spirit that sent that message in there that said, you need to be afraid, or you need to be this, or you need to be this. So how do we deal with these situations? Now, first of all, sometimes the memories of traumas are so suppressed that people can't even remember them. And I've seen that happen in several cases. So the first thing to do, if you've got something that you've struggled with and you don't know how to overcome it and you want to, is ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, were there any traumas in my life that maybe I don't even remember that are still having an effect here? It could be years and years ago. And the Holy Spirit can do that by bringing you a memory, or it could be through something you read or you hear, or even a dream that brings it back, or a prophetic word or a word of wisdom. So that's the first step, is are there any traumatic experiences in your life? So I've had several traumatic experiences in my life. The next thing is to recognize that there may be spiritual roots to this problem. And the way I like to think about this is when you go after the spiritual roots, there's really nothing to lose. Right? All you might lose is a few minutes of prayer time. But it couldn't hurt. Is one person who I've talked about doing this, you know, it couldn't hurt to deal with this in a spiritual way. But a key point of what we're going to talk about here, how to deal with this, is in James chapter 4, verse 6. The grace he gives is greater, which is why it says, God opposes the arrogant, but to the humble he gives grace. And verse 7, therefore submit to God. Moreover, take a stand against the adversary, and he will flee from you. So James is telling us, humble yourself before God by confessing, if this is the case, that if you have taken, or if you've dwelled on, or if you've agreed with, or if you've spoken about any of these thoughts from the enemy. And it's important to recognize that almost all ungodly thoughts are disobedience to God. They're ungodly, and they are sin. People, again, this is something that many people don't realize, but back to that auto accident example with the spirit of fear, right? Isaiah 41 verse 10 says this, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So what is that? It's not a command of God, right? Fear not. So what happens when we give in to fear? What are we doing? We're disobeying. That is, to put it blatantly and unpolitically correctly, it is what? Sin. Sin. So if you find that you have done something like that, we need to ask God to forgive you in the name of Yeshua for taking those thoughts and receive the forgiveness that he promises. Now also, if you had a traumatic experience, oftentimes it's because of what somebody else did to you, or somebody else was negligent or something like that. So it's really important to forgive anyone who might have caused that trauma or made it worse, because why? What does unforgiveness do? It blocks your prayers. It blocks, the Lord said, if you don't forgive others, what will happen? God won't forgive you. He won't hear your prayers, personally. So you need to forgive anyone who was involved with it. Also, this is something that I found people often do and they don't even realize it. You need to forgive yourself for going along with whatever happened or for taking the thoughts and saying, well, yeah, I'm giving into this. You need to forgive yourself. And then another thing that often happens is sometimes people are angry at God for what happened. And so for me, the best way of dealing with that is to receive a very familiar promise in Romans 8:28 about whatever happened to you, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So rather than being angry with God, getting to the place saying, oh yes, this happened, but God is going to use it. God didn't make this happen to me. God is going to use this for good in my life. So I'm not going to be angry at God. Then confess any bitterness toward God and repent of it. And then the next step here, we talked about recognizing that this is happening, taking responsibility for it. The next step is to speak with your mouth, renouncing those ungodly thoughts by speaking out your rejection of them. And that can be done by confessing it to God or confessing to one another. Sometimes it helps to confess to another. And now here's a very important thing to understand. Vows. If you said something like, in the case of the auto accident, I'm never going to get into the car again, but other things, I'm never going to let anybody love me again. I'm never going to be happy again because so-and-so died. All of those kind of things, they're vows. So you need to break the power of any vows that you have cursed yourself, in a sense, with. And so I want to just take a minute here and make sure everybody understands how you can have the power to break curses in your life. Now, understand that Yeshua, when he went to the cross, he suffered several things that were for our benefit, to give us power over the things of the enemy. There were specific things that he experienced that gave us power over specific things in our lives. And I'll just read Isaiah 53, verse 5, and you'll recognize them. And maybe you can read it with me. But he was pierced because of what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our shalom was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So he experienced the stripes, which is the whippings, for what? For healing. What is chastisement? Chastisement is verbally being harassed, verbal stuff. So he experienced chastisement. People were shouting at him and things for your peace, because how do we usually lose our peace? When people chastise us, right? chastise us, they yell at us, they correct us in ungodly ways, all of those. So Rabbi Shaul revealed something else that Yeshua suffered for, a victory. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, the Messiah redeemed us from the curse pronounced in the Torah by becoming cursed on our behalf. For the Tanakh says, everyone who hangs from a stake comes under a curse. Now, let me break this down a little bit. The curse pronounced in the Torah is very simple. It's not a big complicated thing. It's the consequences of disobeying God. According to Galatians 6, 7, and 8, which most of you know, we're not going to read it, we reap what we sow, right? So if we disobey God, we're going to reap something negative in our lives, or the what happens with that. So that's the curse of the Tanakh. It's that you reap what you sow. You get back what you deserve when you disobey God. And when we repent in Yeshua's name, we stop reaping of what we have sown, okay? And Yeshua was executed specifically on a stake, a tree, or a cross, according to Paul. Why? To break the power of curses in your life, to break the power of the curse of for what you've done that has been against the word of God. So this is why you can break the power of any way in which you have cursed yourself, any way in which you have, by your own words, said, you know, I'll never do this, or I'll never do that. So now, the next thing, once you've dealt with that crisis, you need to remove the spirits that gain power over you through that trauma. And you might be thinking, well, how do I know what spirits? Well, some are obvious. In the case of the auto accident, what's the spirit? It's a spirit of fear, right? But there may be spirits of rejection or anger. So for this, we need to pray for a gift of the Spirit. It's a gift of the Spirit that's listed in 1 Corinthians called discerning of spirits, meaning that you can tell what spirit is involved here. So you need to pray for that gift. But also, and I've said this before, and some of you have taken advantage of this, we have access to the Be In Health Ministries database. And in this database, they've kept records of doing deliverance ministry with people for like 25 years. And they've been able to keep records of what spirit is associated with what illness. So when somebody comes to me and says, you know, I've got this, I've got, high blood pressure, I can go on this database and say, what are the spirits that cause high blood pressure? And then you know what you're dealing with. So that's available to all of us. And understand that those spirits can cause physical illness, mental dysfunction, emotional dysfunction, and spiritual dysfunctions. So once you've discerned the spirit, we need to command those spirits to leave and stop harassing you. And for that, just you should have this verse memorized, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Yeshua is speaking to his disciples, to all of us. Remember, I have given you authority so you can trample down snakes and scorpions. Most of us don't have to worry about that, but how about this? Let's read this together. Indeed, all the enemy's forces, and you will remain completely unharmed. So you have authority over all of those forces. Now, those forces, those spirits will try to return. They'll try to return by sending ungodly thoughts. And once again, you will be faced with that decision, that free will. Do I take that thought or I do reject that thought? And I have to learn to train myself to reject that thought. So again, the gift of discerning spirits is important here, because you can tell when it's the enemy throwing thoughts at you. When you have that gift, you know it's not God. You know it's not, you know, just your own mind. So again, pray for that discerning. And then this is a really important point. Pray for the Lord to close, lock, and seal the access door to your life that traumatic experience opened, through which Satan gained power over you. So I've got, just help us with that picture of a closed, locked, and sealed door, okay? So pray that God would close it, lock, and seal, and then declare the door of that traumatic experience is closed. It is locked. It is sealed. It's not going to have any effect on my life in the future. Everybody got that? Okay, and by the way, I'm going through this, but we're going to do it later. Okay, so be ready. Okay, there's one more very important step that many people miss in all of this. Those thoughts that have been in your brain for a long time, they've been encoded in the neurons in your brain, and they will continue to bubble up in your conscious mind, even though the spirit that planted them has been removed and the door has been closed. They're in there, okay? And some people will think that, well, this whole thing, this deliverance, didn't work because the thoughts are coming back. Okay? But here's the thing, again, from neuroscience. Scientists now understand that your mind has habits of thought, just like you have habits that you do with your body. Your mind has habits, habit patterns, just like physical habits. And if you've ever tried to break, how many have tried ever to break a physical habit? It takes a long time, right? And that's the key to understand, that once you do this, if you still have those habits of thought, it's going to take some time to break those habits of thought. So don't get discouraged if it doesn't break right away. You have to stick with it. So how do you get rid of those harmful thoughts? Well, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh, this world. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you will know what God wants and will be agree that what he wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. So in order to get rid of those thorny areas, your mind needs to be renewed. And remember, the neuroscientists talked about these thoughts as trees and branches, and the ungodly ones, the evil thoughts, are what? Thorns. Okay, so let's take a look here at those thorns. This is what medical imaging shows is what is in there in your brain. So God has made an amazing provision to deal with these thoughts and memories. This is so amazes me. Like I said before, it's amazing that the neuroscientists and the neurosurgeons, they have called these things thorns. Mark chapter 15, verse 17 says this about Yeshua. They dressed him in purple and wove thorn branches into what? A crown, which they put on him. Where did they put it? Let's look at a picture. This is a crown of thorns. Pretty scary, right, to think about that being put on your head. They put it on his head, which, where is your brain? Right there. And the thorns pushed into his flesh, and blood flowed out. And the blood is the source of forgiveness and overcoming the damage of sin, right? So here's the $64,000 question. Why did he have to suffer thorns on him, just like he had to suffer being whipped? Why did he have to suffer thorns on his head? Can you see it? Can you see it? It's pretty obvious to deal with what? The thorns in our brain. Is that amazing? And again, what's so amazing is that, you know, Bible scholars did not decide that the harmful thoughts in our brains were thorn areas. Who did? Scientists and doctors did that. That is amazing that they did that. So happened as people study the brain. And another thing that you should understand about your brain, in studying traumatic brain injuries, which happen from accidents and strokes, where people actually are disabled, neuroscientists have discovered that God has built into the brain the ability to repair itself. If anybody have you ever known someone who had a stroke and they couldn't use one arm, and then over a period of time they recovered the use of that arm, well, you know what's happening there is the brain actually formed new circuits up there. They're like electrical circuits, and they went around the damaged area that got damaged by the stroke, and allow the person to have the use of their arm back. And so they call it, and I didn't really understand this word until I had explained, they call it the plasticity of the brain. It's plastic, meaning that it's formable, that it can be, it's not like rock, it can be reformed into another shape. So a central provision of the new covenant is that because Yeshua suffered the crown of thorns, the thorns in your brain can be removed, pulled out, or covered over, I'm not sure how it all happens, and new habits of thought can be developed to replace those thoughts. Now, how does that happen? Well, John chapter 15, verse 3 says this to his disciples, "You are already clean." Why? "Because of the word I have spoken to you." God's word is the thing that renews your mind. So you need to replace the ungodly thoughts with thoughts from God's word, read it, meditate it, memorize it, and here's a really good way to do it. Sing it. Sing it. Sing worship songs, which are God's word. And realize, as I said before, that things don't change quickly. Physical habits, scientists tell us, they take about a month to change. So don't be discouraged when it doesn't happen right away. Continue to reject those ungodly thoughts and replace them with godly thoughts, and sing a worship or a scripture song to replace them. Okay, we're going to take a few minutes here. I know it's really late, and we're going to pray. So bear with me, because I think this is the most important part. So, Father, we ask you to send your Holy Spirit to show us the baggage, the areas of dysfunction, the bondages, the issues, the fears, the illnesses, the stumbling blocks, the emotional minefields in our lives that we have not had victory over yet, Lord. Show us those things. And then, Father, we ask you that you would show us the traumatic experiences that we have had that could be contributing to those areas of problems. And as you show them to us, Lord, we will take responsibility. If anybody's seeing them right now, we take responsibility for taking in Satan's godly thoughts about those traumatic things. We take responsibility for accepting any thoughts of fear or bitterness or envy or anger or depression, despair, suicide, shame, self-hatred. We confess if we've entertained any of those thoughts or any other ungodly thoughts. We confess them to you, Lord, and we repent of all these, all ungodly thoughts. We want to have your mind, O Lord. We ask your forgiveness in Yeshua's name. We receive your forgiveness, Lord, which you promise all who ask in Yeshua's name. We forgive all who contributed to those traumatic experiences. We forgive ourselves. We receive your promise, Lord, that all things work together for good for those who love you and called according to your purposes. We believe you're going to use those experiences, even traumatic experiences, for our good. And now, because this part is supposed to be said, would you say this with me? I renounce all ungodly thinking, attitudes, and words that I have spoken in my life. By the power over the curse of the law that Yeshua gained by being executed on a tree, on a stake or a cross, I break every curse or ungodly vow I've spoken over myself. In the name of Yeshua, that is above every name, and by the power he gave to each of us over all the enemy's forces, I command every spirit that is harassing, tempting, tormenting, injuring me to leave right now in the name of Yeshua. Amen. And Father, we thank you that you are the mighty deliverer over all the forces of the enemy, and that at your name every knee must bow. And now, Lord, we ask for the gift of discerning of spirits to enable us to detect those spirits when they try to return and tempt us anymore, so we can stand against them by taking every thought, what? Captive to you. And then, Lord, we ask that you would renew our minds by the washing of your word. And we pray for the discipline to read, to study, to memorize, to meditate, to sing your word, oh God, to put your words in. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Yeshua, for wearing that crown of thorns. All the things he suffered that day, that was just added to it, so that the thorny regions in our brain can be restored, renewed, pulled up. And we pray for your Ruach to renew our minds and break the ungodly habits of thought and attitudes, and show us, Lord, how to replace them with godly thoughts. And Father, we pray for determination to stick with the task of changing our habits of thought. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring deliverance, victory, and shalom to each of us. In Yeshua's mighty, awesome, wonderful, highest name. Amen. Amen.